I just was thoroughly disappointed with what I felt like God wanted me to speak about tonight. Just, I wasn't happy about it. I prayed. I gave the Lord a few other ideas that I thought were pretty incredible. But, and I think the hard part about it is, you know, what we're going to look at tonight in God's Word is just a huge struggle for me personally. And, but, you know, I'd say it's probably a struggle for a lot of us. And the passage we're going to look at, I just have never seen it like this before. And so that was tough. And just through the week, so here's the deal. Tonight I'm going to talk about contentment. And, you know, there's so many things about contentment. The great story I heard that I loved was about this guy who kind of looked around and he just noticed that all of his friends had a nicer house than he did. And he just felt like, you know, if I had a nicer house, you know, I think he probably felt like it would somehow make people respect him more because he's got a nice house. And so he lists his house, you know, and then he spends, you know, all the rest of the time looking for houses. So finally he's reading about this house and he's like, this house sounds perfect. So he calls the number that's with the, you know, the realtor that listed it. And the realtor's voice is familiar. And he said, hey, John, I was just calling about this house. I was reading about it. It sounds perfect. And John says to him, the realtor says, dude, that's your house. Wow, no one's laughing. I thought that was hilarious because, I mean, you know, what contentment really is. And it's hard because in the English, you know, in our vernacular, we use contentment really as a negative word, right? And we would say to people, so what, you're just content? And we say that sarcastically because we know, oh Lord, you should not be content where you're at. You should want more. You should strive for more. And I don't mean for riches and stuff like that, but we use it typically, you know, to somebody maybe that we think's lazy and say, so are you just content? But when the Bible uses the word contentment, it's completely different. Because obviously, contentment is something that the Lord wants every believer to have, to learn to be content. Another story that I heard that is another great story, and you may have heard this one, is this, you know, this very successful businessman goes on this trip to some exotic island. And while he's there, he notices this fisherman just sitting down. He's not fishing. And he goes up to him, he says, sir, what are you doing? He said, you're a fisherman, aren't you? And the guy said, yes, I am. He said, so why aren't you fishing? And he says, well, I've caught all I wanted for today. And the businessman, it kind of frustrates him. He says, well, just think though, if you spent the rest of the day fishing and caught even more fish, I mean, you'd have more. And the guy says, and then what would I do with those fish? I don't need them. He said, you could sell them. And if you catch enough and sell enough, you could buy another boat. And then you could go and you could catch even more fish and eventually have a fleet of boats catching all kinds of fish, making more money than you've ever dreamed about. And the fisherman looks at him and says, and then what would I do? He says, oh, well, then you could just kind of just sit by the ocean and enjoy life. And the fisherman says, that's what I'm doing right now. The Apostle Paul says, I rejoice greatly in the Lord. I tell you what, turn with me, because I know all of you brought a Bible. Chapter 4, Philippians, beginning in verse 10. Hear the pages turning? I identify that as seven Bibles that are here tonight. If you're in Genesis, you're a long way from Philippians. Just keep going. Philippians 4, verse 10 says this. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you have renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but you've had no opportunity to show it. I am not saying this because I am in need, for I have learned to be, everybody say it, content, whatever the circumstances. So when we use the word content in a biblical context, it's not this idea that we've arrived, okay? But learning to be content wherever you are. And so I looked up a bunch of definitions for content. I didn't find any good ones. And so I'm going to kind of throw them all together here. But basically, to be content means that, yeah, you know what? Maybe the Lord's moving in my life and the Lord's taking me over to this place, right? But in the meantime, since the Lord's taken me this way, there's something here. All right? There's something here that I need to learn. Amen. I'll do like a series of these and you just say amen at the end for the internet, because the whole world will listen to this next week. So there are things I need to learn. There are things I can be thankful for. See, now you said that one so less convincingly, right? Because, okay, hey, we know, hey, there's something, you know, there's something that I can learn, and we all painfully agree with that. But that right here, there's something to be thankful for. And when we're, while we're in the place we're in, if we are learning what God wants to teach us, and if we are thankful, because I promise you, there is not a person in here tonight that can't be thankful for something. I heard a great story that there was a king. This is not a true story, I'm sure. There was a king, and he was afflicted with some kind of illness. And so all the wise men gathered, and they told the king, they said, there's only one thing that will heal you. And the king says, what is it? And they said, you must put on the shirt of a man who is content. So they scour the kingdom to find a content man. And finally, in the whole kingdom, they can only find one man who's content. And when they find that man, he has no shirt. See, when I read it, I was like, oh, that's awesome. And I just thought there'd be an eruption here tonight. You know, it'd be crazy. But you kind of see the theme there, right? You know, I was reading, who said it? I can't remember who said it. It was a guy who was, you know, complaining about his shoes until he met a man who had no feet. And doesn't contentment, I mean, kind of work that way with a proper perspective, right? Or you've heard this one, don't be so busy making a living that you forget to make a life. You know, those kind of things, because especially I think in our culture, because let's face it, in this room are the wealthiest people in the world, in this room. And I know we're in church on Wednesday night and everybody's making a spiritual connection. Yes, we have Jesus, we're rich. No, I don't even mean that. I mean, if you have change in your pocket, and we lined all the 6 to 8 billion people up in the world from poorest to richest, all of us here, we'd be at the front of the line. You hear me? When the Bible talks about this contentment, it's willing to learn what God wants to teach you in the place where you are, but it's also being thankful for whatever it is that you can be thankful for and really understand that. Paul says here, I've learned to be content. Whatever the circumstances, I know what it is to be in need. Does anybody know what it is to be in need? Raise your hand. Let's just see if we're all in this together. I know what it is to be in need, right? And I mean, I'm talking real needs. I'm not talking about, man, I really want that 70-inch HD TV. That's not need, right? But I think probably most of us had those times in our lives when things were just really tough. And there were like actual needs. And honestly, if you remember times like that, and you know, and that's not where you're at now, you remember times like that, I just wonder why it is in those times that we have a relationship with the Lord like we don't have any other time. When we know we've done the math and everything that we have is not going to get us what we need. And we're at that place where we say, Lord, unless you show up, I will not have what I need. And what happens every time? He shows up. He shows up. It may not have been what we thought. It may not, you know, it may just have been something completely different, but he shows up. And our relationship in those times, you know, and obviously that's birthed out of a desperation, you know, that closeness and that nearness, because everything else that we typically depend on, you can't depend on it anymore. And I don't know about you guys, but for me, so many times the Lord is the last resort. I've had people tell me, because I'll ask them, have you prayed about that? And they'll say, I don't want to bother the Lord with that. He's got enough going on. You know, like he's some old guy, you know, who's trying to juggle 8 billion people and listen to everybody's prayers. You know, like he couldn't handle your request. And you know what I love about the Lord? And because you have a request doesn't mean you're going to get it, right? Because he will always act in our lives from the perspective of what's best for us for eternity, right? And so Paul says, I know what it is to be in need. I've had those times. And what's he already said about it? I've been content. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. And then he's going to tell the secret. Yeah, good. They didn't put it up. Because this is unbelievable. I mean, think about what I just read to you. Paul says, I've learned the secret to being content. Because when you read that verse, you cannot stop there, right? Because what are we all thinking? What is it? What is the secret? And because I wasn't reading Philippians just like consciously, like knowing which verse I was on, when I get to what the secret is, it just kind of flipped my world upside down. Because for those of you that have read on, what is the secret? Paul says, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Whenever I hear that verse, and it's one of the popular verses that many of us have memorized, right? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And typically when I hear it preached or hear people talk about it, it's usually in relation to some goal that they have. Like, hey, you know what? I'm aiming for this and I'm going to get it. You know why? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And for me, and maybe that hasn't been that way for you, but it seems like whenever I hear that verse, it's always in pursuit of some goal or something that we want. Hey, I'm going to get that. You know why? Because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And it's funny because typically when you hear somebody quote that verse, guess where all the emphasis is? The emphasis. Guess where it is? See what I'm saying? It starts off, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The emphasis is on I, which totally misses the point of what Paul's saying, doesn't it? Paul said, I've been hungry. I've been in need. I've had more than I've known what to do with, right? I've been well fed. He said, I've learned the secret to being content, and it's this. Because here's how you should say the verse. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. The emphasis can't be on I, because even later the verse is going to say that whoever the I is, they're deficient. Amen? Which means you're deficient. Amen? You are so funny. The first time I go, amen, and that means you're deficient. You're like, amen. But I mean, it's totally what it means. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And what could you add on to that verse? And I don't mean that like in some theological horrible way. Don't add, don't take away. I don't mean that. Who gives me the strength that I don't have, right? I mean, it's why he gives the strength, because I don't have it. I remember somebody saying to me one time that they thought Christianity was just a crutch for weak people. And so there was a group of us, and several people got really offended, and I said, I don't think you're going far enough. And he said, what do you mean? I said, it's not a crutch for weak people. It's a life support system that brings dead people back to life, right? I mean, it's not a crutch. I wasn't in need of a crutch. If you're dead, a crutch does you no good. You with me on that analogy, everybody? If you're dead, you don't need a crutch. Some of you are still thinking about it. Yeah, Jesus didn't come to help me limp along. I was dead. And he came and he breathed life into me. And so this is what kind of flipped my world upside down. So when Paul actually, you know, writes Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Well, while I am certain that part of that means whatever heights God wants to take me to, I can get to it because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. I agree that that is a partial meaning of Philippians 4:13. But think about what Paul is saying here. Because what's the other half of that equation? Whatever valley I have to get through, whatever darkness I have to face, no matter how tough the times are, I can get through it because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Whatever it is, I'm going to get through it. And you know, and I love to say that to people. And I'll be honest, there are times when I'm saying it to people that I'm just humanly, cognitively, well, I don't know how they're going to make it, right? I mean, they're telling me, it's like, I've done something horrible, Pastor Jamie, to which I always say, well, let's just pray about it. But guess what? They don't want to just pray about it. Guess what they want to do? They want to tell me. Oh, Pastor Jamie, I just need to tell you. And I don't know if they have a Catholic background, you know, and they kind of see me as Father Jamie and it's confession, you know, but they always want to tell me. And, you know, most of the time it's fine, but sometimes I'm like, ooh. And you try not to have a reaction when they're saying, then I did this. I'm like, But I always say to them, you know what? You can get through it. You can get through it because I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now, I want to say a couple things that I think for most of us will be obvious, but I want to say them anyway before the tornado comes. And that is this. Yeah, we're in the best place. We go across the hall. We're good. You know, that I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Because what somebody would say to that, what somebody, I no doubt, some of you tonight are thinking this as I say, you can get through whatever. Some of you are thinking, yeah, but what I'm going through because of decisions that I made. I'm going through it because of my own disobedience. I'm going through it because of my own sin. And what you think is that somehow means that that verse isn't true for you. Because it's easy to accept that, hey, man, if the economy crashes and I'm suffering financially, that wasn't, you know, my fault. The whole economy crashed. So I can get through that. You know, or if somebody really mistreats me or does something horrible, you know, that they did that. And so I can get through that. But some of you are thinking, but if what I'm going through is because of my stupidity or because of my disobedience or because of my sin, we somehow think that God won't get us through that. Because what we think is I'll get exactly what I deserve. And I'm going to tell you, you just don't find that in the Bible. You just don't. You know, one thing we misunderstand about the cross is that the blood that Jesus shed on that cross, it is timeless. And you know what I mean by that? I mean, not only did Jesus die for every sin that you had ever committed, he also died for every sin that you're committing. And he died for every sin that you would ever commit. Because the Bible says Jesus died to sin once and for all, right? Once and for all. So it's easy for us to look back and say, well, I know he forgave me for all that because I asked him to come in my life. I asked him to save me. But you see, he only died on the cross once. So he couldn't just die for the sins you committed. He also died for every sin you would ever commit. And you know what Paul would say to that? Paul would say, so shall I just go on sinning so I can get more grace? No, by no means, Paul would say. No, it doesn't work that way. We don't do that. But what we do is we understand this incredible love that Christ has for us and his willingness to save us in spite of all things, right? And that's where this contentment comes, so that at every place in my journey, I've got something to be thankful for, right? I can be thankful because he has forgiven me. I can be thankful because he has loved me. And there's a power in contentment. There's a reason that God calls us to have it. And I want you to know, it's not just about us. You see, if we as Christians, and I'll close here in a few minutes. If we as Christians could learn, like Paul, to be content. You know what the greatest result of that contentment is? It's not our personal happiness. It's the effect on those around us. Right? Because we know that God sends the sunshine. Amen. Amen. But I'm going to tell you something, church. He sends the storm. He does. And the storm has a divine purpose. Because sometimes those storms, they ravage our lives, right? And if we've learned to be content in the sunshine and in the storm, people look at us during a storm and say, why are you content? You should not be content. And then we're able to tell them about Christ and what he's done. Let me close with this story. A guy was at this is a story I heard somebody share. He was at the airport, and there was an elderly man with his daughter, and the daughter was leaving, and they were hugging, they were saying their goodbyes, and the father said to his daughter, he said, I love you, and I wish you enough. And she just looked at him, and she says, Daddy, for me, enough was all the love that you have ever shown me in my life. She says, that was enough. They hugged, they cried, she left. The man goes to the window and he just watches the plane. So the guy that's telling the story, he knew it was this really emotional moment, but he wanted to ask the man. And so he just kind of walked up next to the man, and the man turned and looked at him and he said, how do you say goodbye to somebody you'll never see again? And the man telling the story, he just looked at him. He said, well, if I can ask, why won't you see her again? He said, I'm really sick. And she was here kind of helping me, but she's got a family. And I just told her she needed to get back to her family. He said, she lives really far away. And her next trip back here will be for my funeral. You know, and the speaker, I mean, he doesn't know what to say. And he said, well, can I ask you something else? Why did you say I wish you enough? And the man said, you know what? My grandparents always said that to my parents as they were growing up. And then my parents always said it to us kids. He said, and I've always said it to my family. I wish you enough. And he says, but what does it mean? He said, it's an old prayer. And it goes like this. I wish you enough sun to keep your attitude bright. I wish you enough rain to appreciate the sun more. I wish you enough happiness to keep your spirit alive. I wish you enough pain so that the smallest joys in life appear much bigger. I wish you enough gain to satisfy your wanting. I wish you enough loss to appreciate all that you possess. I wish you enough hellos to get you through the final goodbye. I wish you enough. Oh, if we could learn to be content. Just like this little prayer here. I wish you enough sunshine to keep your attitude bright, but I wish you enough storms so you'd appreciate the sun more, right? That is so powerful. And I want to confess tonight, man, I've just not been content. I just struggle with that. To be content, I forget that even right here, even if I hate this place where I'm at in life, I have things to be thankful for here. I have so much to be thankful for. And let me tell you, all right, let me tell you what I'm learning. That for everything I want, it doesn't come close to what I have. I have so much. God is, he's been so good to me. I can be thankful right here. And I can learn what God wants to teach me right here. Because the reasons I'm not liking right here, well, those are the lessons, aren't they? And sometimes when you get here, you know what you have to be thankful for? That you got to be there so long, right? But there are things to be thankful for. So to be content means, oh God, teach me. But also, oh God, I'm so thankful. I want to challenge you every day. Tell God what you're thankful for. Remember the old hymn, count your many blessings, name them one by one. If you start doing that, you'll realize how blessed you really are. But when we don't thank God, it's easy to forget what we have to be thankful for. Father, we come to you. Lord, we love you, and just as you taught the Apostle Paul to be content, so we need to be taught. So teach us to be content. Thank you for this incredible encouragement that whatever we have or whatever we have to go through, we can do it because we can do all things through you who give us our strength. Lord, I pray tonight, and maybe tonight corporately, maybe it's just a time of repentance and confession that we haven't been thankful, that you've given us so much, but we've been focused on getting so much more that we have forgotten to be thankful for what you've given us. Lord, I pray we not be so busy making a living that we forget to make a life. And Lord, for all that you have for us, I pray that we'd be thankful, and I pray that we would learn. It's in your name we pray. Let's stand together. The altar is open. I'm just going to invite you to step out. You don't have to wait on anybody else. So you come now.